Jesus Christ did not die for the doctrines that he preached. He did not die because some people were jealous of him. He did not die because they put up false witnesses to testify to things that were not so. He did not die because Pilate was too weak to stand up to the Jews. Why did he die? You know, he said himself these words in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, verse 11 actually, I am the good shepherd. He said the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lays it down, lays his own life down. In John chapter 10, dropping down to verse 18, Jesus said, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative, on my own volition, in other words. And then he said this, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No one forced him to die. He wasn't killed because he couldn't put up a defense. He wasn't killed because he couldn't run away from the Jews or to those authorities. That's not the reason he died. But it was the most important reason. The Apostle Paul said this about Jesus' crucifixion and his being crucified. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 5. Paul wrote this. He said, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's Paul now. Paul was weak. He felt weak. He was trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. On the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he was talking to the people there about how many people he baptized and so on. And then he said, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, for he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. There is something powerful about the cross of Christ. Why did God send Jesus Christ? Christ died so that God could forgive our sins. That's why he died. The Father gave him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And the grace starts, that amazing grace, when you believe. When I first believed, that's when grace started. Now you want to ask the question, well, why does God have to have Jesus Christ die for us? Because, I mean, why couldn't God just pardon us? Why couldn't God say, it's okay, you know, I've forgiven you? Well, while God is very much love, and while he is filled with love, he is also the lawgiver, and he also is a person of justice. And something has to be done to reconcile, to make this right. This justice has to be paid for, and Jesus Christ paid for it. Now, in the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the very last chapter, the Bible talks about death. In fact, we have the famous passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what it is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But all the way from Genesis chapter 2 in verse 17, where it says this, "But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die." Right in the first chapter of Genesis, in the very few first two chapters. And in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 8, coming down almost to the very end of the Bible, but it says this in verse 8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, the immoral persons and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So death from Genesis all the way is talked about. God's character is revealed in Christ, his very character. What kind of person is God that he is revealing his character in Christ? Here you see it, the character revealed. I'm reading this from the New International Version. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. It says, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." That's, he presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, or reconciliation, or for, you know, propitiation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. So the Father, this people who think the God of this Old Testament, this mean person, this very strict person, he put Jesus Christ forth as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So you have to believe this. He did this to demonstrate what? His justice. Because in his forbearance, his patience, his love, his kindness, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now think about your life. I'll think about my life. You think about your life. How many of you, of your sins, have you actually been punished for? Think about it. People talk about sin all the time. How many sins have you actually been punished for? In the Old Testament times, there were people stoned to death, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were this happening, they had this happen. But when you and I think of sins that we've committed, how many have you and I ever been punished for? Because God had left the sins that they committed beforehand unpunished. That's the kind of God he is. He did this to demonstrate, verse 26, this is Romans now chapter 3, verse 20. He did this to demonstrate his justice, his justice, his righteousness. Actually, the word should be, it's translated another term, his righteousness. Let me read that in, I'll read another passage in a minute. His righteousness. Okay, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just, that is righteous. The word justice, just, and they're all interchangeable. The same Greek word is translated just, it's translated righteous. So as to be just or righteous, and the one who justifies, makes right, makes righteous those who have faith in Jesus. What kind of God is he? He demonstrates this love. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, here it is again. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So we have God's love and his justice, his righteousness. We have free moral agency. Yes, God's love. How can we not believe in God's merciful, wonderful love? How can we not believe that if a person is willing to give, and God, I'll call a person, his own son, how can we not believe his righteousness? God did this, and Paul was talking about God is demonstrating it. I mean, you say, well, how do I know you're good? How do I know you're righteous? God said, I'm demonstrating it to you with my own son. He gave his son to die for us. He gave his son to suffer on the cross. He gave his son to die for us. And that the gift of that is so valuable. You cannot believe how much that costs. Think of you, if you have any children, giving your child to die for someone else. And not just for someone who's really good. You know, we can say, well, I'll maybe sacrifice my child for this really wonderful, super wonderful person that's so valuable to the world, we still have to have them. God sacrificed his son for a lot of very lowly, very degradation, filled with degradation people. He gave his son for that. Now, according to the Bible, Christ's death was done to conquer the powers of evil. Why were New Testament Christians so positive about things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, Paul talks about this phrase. He uses this phrase in that verse, 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Thanks be to God. Because sin is there. The power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Do you know this victory was predicted in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis? Look at this in chapter 3. Now this is God speaking. And this is what he is saying to Adam. This is, I'm going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 15. I will put animosity or enmity between you and the woman. Now God is speaking, and he is speaking this to the serpent. You remember the serpent had deceived Eve? And now God is cursing the serpent. He's saying to the serpent, I'm going to put animosity between you and the woman, between your descendant and her descendants. Her descendant, her seed. Between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, and that, everyone is interpreting, that is Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman eventually will be Christ. He will bruise your head. This is what God is saying to the serpent. He, the woman's seed, will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. So when Jesus Christ was crucified and the powers of darkness, and Jesus said it to those people coming out, he said, okay, you've got me. This is your hour and the power of darkness. You've got me. You can take me. They came with swords and spears and clubs, and he said, you're going to take me. You're going to arrest me. In Genesis chapter, I'm going to read this from the Christian Standard Bible. I'm going to read it again, the same verse, Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And then it reads this. There's another passage. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. Jesus Christ came to conquer the powers of evil. And his death did that. His death reconciles you to God. His death permits you to come to God. And his death conquers the powers of evil. And this is what we read in the book of Colossians. I know a lot of people, they always get frightened about, well, there are demons and there's all these powers and Satan and you know. You don't need to be frightened about it. Why don't you need to be frightened about it? Don't be frightened about any of those things. Why? Listen to what he says in Colossians. Jesus Christ was on the cross, and this is what he said. I'm going to read it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse, drop it down to verse 15. Let me read it beginning in verse 12. Having been buried with him by baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God. I'm reading this as Colossians 2, verse 12. Who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you and I were just spiritually dead in transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of the debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Or to the cross. Verse 15. When he had, listen to this phrase, disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, or actually through it. Through the cross. He triumphed over them through him, him on the cross. Let me read that in the New English Translation and tell you how they translate it. This is the New American Standard Version in verse 15, but listen to the New English Translation. Disarming rulers and authorities, he made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, they interpret the word it by the cross. The word it could be it or him. So if you interpret it as it, you'll say the cross. If you interpret it as him, you'll say Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 15 in the New International Version. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross of Christ is what triumphs over all these powers, all these demons, all this world's rulers, all Satan's. Remember how Satan took Jesus? I give you all these are all mine. All these nations are mine. I rule over all of them. And if you'll bow down before me, he said, I'll give them to you. And Jesus said, get out of here. Get behind me. The Lord, the Bible says we're not supposed to worship anyone but the Lord our God. So Satan slunk away. Romans now chapter 8 and verse 37. He talks a lot about the various things, about trials and about problems and about difficulties sometimes. But this is what he comes up to saying, verse 37. No. Romans 8, verse 37. I'll read this in the complete Jewish Bible for a second. No, in all these things we are super conquerors, is the way the complete Jewish Bible says it. We are super conquerors. I think King James reads it like this. We are more than conquerors. The New American Standard Version translates it like this, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What are we? Are we victims in this world? No. We are the super conquerors. We conquer what? We conquer demonic ideas. We conquer sin. We know what the law is. We know how to do it right. We conquer this world's powers and this world's influence. We conquer. We are victors. We are not victims. Let me read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 in the Complete Jewish Bible says, "No, in all these things we are super conquerors through the one who has loved us." We're not afraid of anything. We're not afraid of demons. We're not afraid of Satan. We're not afraid of those things. Why should we be? Through him who loved us. Romans 8. Dropping down now, I'm going to read this in the Bible in basic English. Now, beginning in verse 38. "For I am certain that not death or life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come or powers or things on high or things under the earth or anything which is made will be able to come between us and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you believe in Jesus Christ, you started the grace. God had demonstrated his justice. He gave his son for us. We accept that through faith. He makes us righteous then through that faith. And now we have a connection with God we never had before, and that connection will never go away. There is nothing that can separate you, nothing, as the Bible in basic English puts it, that can come between us and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how did they understand the cross in those times? I've read some of this before. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul says, you know, talks about the wisdom of God. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In Galatians 5, verse 11, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." If I have to make all the Gentiles, is what Paul is saying, if I have to take all of them, and you got, in order to be saved, you got to go back now and get circumcised, I've put a stumbling block. I've put a stumbling block in the way of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity," the hostility between these two groups. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, For many walk of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, with tears in his eyes," Paul says, "that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed," or saved. Same word can be translated saved. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, Those who did, now, you know what Galatians is about, right? You know what it's about. And Galatians is Paul's struggle. He has gone to this Gentile area. He has preached Jesus Christ to them. He's got them converted. He's got them believing in Christ. And here came these Jewish preachers. They were often Jewish Christians, but they were saying, no, no, you know, you're not right yet. You're not right with God. Have you been circumcised? And the men say, no, I haven't been circumcised. Now, well, you're not right with God yet. You have to get circumcised. You have to do that. And if you don't do that, you're not right with God. And Paul is saying, hey, this is not so. And so Paul now in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12 is saying, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, meaning in your flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, it's a very humbling thing. Very humbling thing to come before the cross of Christ. Here's a man. Yeah, do you ever go to dinner with somebody ever? Do you ever go to lunch with somebody ever? And if you keep going to this person, I'll pay for it, I'll pay for it, I'll pay for it, I'll take care of you, you know, don't have to worry, I'll pay. After a while, you know, if you're a person who likes individuality and you like to stand on your own, you like to say, I have accomplished something too in life. I'm not just a freeloader. I've accomplished something. I want to pay my own. With Jesus Christ, we can't pay our own. There's no way you can pay your own. You have to come before the cross of Christ, and it's very humbling. He has given himself for you, and you, there's only one thing you can say. Thank you. I accept it. Thank you in faith, and praise God, and holy is the Lord, and you bless God's name. So in verse 14, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, he's talking about they want to boast in your flesh. They want to boast. They want you to be circumcised. They say, hey, we got all these people circumcised, so we can boast that we got all these people circumcised. But Paul writes in verse 14, Galatians 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world no longer holds these wonderful, glitzy things. I've been crucified. Why was Jesus Christ, why did he die? 1 Peter chapter 3, we read this before, but I want to read it again in verse 18. For Christ died for our sins. Now, verse 18 is a controversial verse, because in the manuscripts there are two Greek words, and they could be very close. One is Christ died, the other one is Christ suffered. So you take a whole bunch of translations, and depending on which one they want to use, but the best and oldest manuscripts, the best ones, use the word died. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now listen to that. Christ died for our sins once for all time, for all time, the just for the unjust. Listen to this phrase, so that he might bring us to God. Your sins, Isaiah said it, God's ears are not deaf. God can hear. You can cry out. God's ears are not deaf. His eyes are not blind. But your sins, Isaiah said, have separated you from God. And so God wants to reconcile. Reconcile me, I'm going to bring you to me. Let's get together. And so Jesus Christ's death is done so that your sins, he died for our sins so that he might bring us to God. We have a relationship. And with that relationship, as Paul said, there is nothing that can separate us. Nothing. And brethren, if that's not good news, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is.